I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better.
The Apostle Paul had a healthy respect for life. He was by no means suicidal. And yet he was practical and realized the truth for what it was. He realized that to die was for the Christian, for himself, it was gain. He realized that to depart and be with Christ is far better, he said, than what he was leaving. And so while he was not suicidal, he did have a healthy respect for this life, but also a great longing for the life that was to come. You might even say Paul was homesick for heaven. He would say in this same book of Philippians, a bit later in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior. Now, Paul didn't see himself so much as a citizen of this earth, much less a citizen of Rome. But really, in the fullest sense, he saw himself as he truly was, a citizen of heaven. We spend just a few moments this morning discussing this matter of the life to come for the Christian in heaven and why it is gain, why it is far better. Or to put it in more simple terms, the answer to the question, why I want to go to heaven. Now, if you ask somebody, would you like to go to heaven? That probably, even if they don't believe it, would say yes. Even if they are atheistic or agnostic, they'd much prefer to go there than anywhere else. And so if you're offering, well, sure, I'd like to go there. But then you ask the deeper, more probing question, well, why? Why do you want to go there? And our minds might go to that wonderful scene that John, is in his inspired language, paints for us in the book of Revelation. A place with jasper walls and a street of gold, a place of immeasurable beauty. And we might say, well, I'd like to live there. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. That's why I want to go to heaven. But there must be more to it than just that. A change in location and a betterment of our environment. In fact, we realize most probably, although this can't be proven, but most probably those descriptions that John paints for us in our minds with words in Revelation are descriptions which are accommodative at best, in which he's doing his inspired best to paint in our physical minds a spiritual place. He's trying to make sense of something which is beyond the senses. And so I'm not saying there won't be a literal street of gold or there won't be literal jasper walls, but I'm just saying this, if you get there and that's not the case, I told you so. I think those words are accommodative, meant to have us in some way understand, in some way, by some means, in some sense, that which is beyond our senses to explain. And so why do we want to go there? What's better about there? Why is it gain? Why are we far better being there? Now, Paul will talk about this in somewhat of a different context with different language in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. He's just described his own persecution and how, in many cases, debilitating it is, and yet he keeps moving forward. He keeps doing his best as an earthen vessel to proclaim the riches of God's gospel. But considering his persecutions, he says, though the outward man is destroyed or being destroyed, the inward man is renewed or being renewed day by day. For this light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, be destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so Paul realizes that the difficulties he's facing now, the trials, the travails, the tribulations of this present moment, they are not even to be compared with what will come later, what is next for him, the heavenly home. And because of that, his eyes are fixed upward, not downward, spiritually, not physically. He's looking at those things which cannot be seen now, but are very, very real, which finally, in the fullest sense, provide him with a building, a house not made with hands, and eternal in the heavens. But still, we go back to our question, why is this better? And I think, at least in my mind, from scriptural text, it comes down to two things. We long to go there, and that place is so much better because of who is there and what is not there. And I say who is there, not just what is there. We've mentioned the golden street, the jasper walls, all the bedecked and bejeweled descriptions that the Bible gives us. But what really makes heaven heaven is not all of that, whatever that may be. It's the fact that we are finally in the presence of God in the fullest sense. Now, it is true that in this life we can be with God and He can be with us. We can actually walk with God, as it were, by way of our behaviors, our relationship, our closeness with God. It's only right to say that we are with God and God is in us, but not in the same sense. Paul will talk about in this text we're in Philippians chapter 1. Departing and being with Christ, which is far better. And you might say, well, Paul, aren't you already with Christ? So much of your writings and books like Romans and Ephesians here in Philippians describe the wonderful relationship as Christians we have with Christ right now in this life. And you're saying you have to depart and be with Christ. And yet Paul will say in passages like this one, and in as we saw a while ago in 2 Corinthians at the beginning of chapter 5, that we have a hindrance right now from truly being with the Father. And that is the hindrance of this body of flesh living in this sphere of the physical universe. That we look in the mirror and see is not us. But for the time being, that seems to be us. And we turn the lock and walk into our home that seems for the time being to be our home, but it's not really our home. And we pledge allegiance to the flag, knowing we're citizens of this country, but in the fullest sense, we're citizens not of here, but of heaven. But for the here and now, both our bodies and our homes, both our homes and our nation, they are where we are physically. And we're thankful for all of this. A body to have, a home to live in, a nation to enjoy the blessings of. But these things, in a sense, all as wonderful as they are, keep us in the fullest sense from being with the Father, with His Son Jesus Christ. The Spirit, for the time being, is, and my language here is difficult to grapple with because it's limited by all of our understanding, but the Spirit is housed within, as it were, this body. It is contained within this body. And once the body goes back to dust and the Spirit to God who gave it, then we can truly be free from the confines of body, the confines of flesh, and we can truly be with the Father. And what makes heaven heaven? Aside from all the beauties described, what makes heaven heaven is the fact that in the fullest sense, in the most grand sense of understanding, that's where God is. Heaven is where God resides. Didn't Jesus pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," in Matthew 6? Didn't Jesus say in John 14 that don't let your heart be troubled? You believe in God? He said, "Believe in me. In my Father's house, many mansions, I go and prepare a place for you." Heaven is where God is. And one day when we are there, we will be with Him. And that means God and God alone, not God with the Satan working behind his back to impede the progress we might make. God and God alone. There is no sun because He gives the sun out Himself. He is all the light we need. God is the be-all and end-all of everything, and heaven is where He is, where He resides. And what makes heaven heaven is that God is there. And conversely, what makes hell hell is that God is not there. Just as all of God's blessings and provisions and closeness and love are found in that place He dwells in, that place we call heaven, just so hell is the exact opposite of all of that, a place where God's presence is completely lacking, which is beyond our ability to comprehend. Can you imagine existence apart from God? Those who say with a bitter voice in anger, "There is no God," they, as they say it with the breath God gives them to speak. They'll enjoy that day the food God gives them to eat. They're blessed with this world, a physical blessing God showers upon us, whether we're his or not. In many ways, you can try to get away from God in this world, but you can't, because His blessings are everywhere. Even those who disagree with or disavow the existence of God still drink in deeply of His blessings every day. But imagine an existence where God's blessings were not, where God was completely removed. That's hell. And imagine a place where God in His fullness is, and only God's fullness is there. And that's what heaven is like. We want to go to heaven because God is there. And we long to be with Him, the Father of spirits. But also there's that sense of longing to go there because of what is not there. Peter will write in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 about the hope we have. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope." By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. And here He's talking about our heavenly home. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Everything down here is corruptible. Everything down here over time becomes defiled. And everything down here eventually fades away. That's just the way of life, the way of the body, the way of stuff. And that's not just the natural course of decay, the playing out of entropy in the universe. That describes human conduct and behavior as well. We live in a world of corruption and defilement. And you might be thinking with me, it seems like we just reach a point where we've hit what must be the bottom of the cesspool of morality, and you wake up the next day and, well, that wasn't the bottom after all. We have a new bottom today. Something happened to show you that it's gotten even worse than we thought by way of corruption and defilement. I've mentioned this before, but I recall my father mentioning the fact that a couple of years before my mom passed away, they were watching an evening news broadcast, and just out of the blue, she said during one of the commercials, she said, I just don't feel at home here anymore. And he knew what she meant, and I think we knew and know what that means, and I think all of us have felt that way of late. His world just doesn't feel like home anymore. There's so much corruption, and what do you do about it? There's so much defilement, and how do you live with it? There's so much injustice, and so much unrest, and how do you solve it? And what God would have us to realize is that this world's problems can't fully be solved by this world, in this world, as the world does them. This world was never designed to be our home. Just a short-term arrangement preparing for the world to come. In terms of time and eternity, this life is but a speck, a span, a vapor that appears for a little while, not like eternity. This world was never meant to be the home of the Spirit. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. And there all the difficulties of the here and now are no longer. Now you know the verse as well as I do in Revelation 21, where John has spoken of in the last of the preceding chapter, the great judgment scene. He talks about those then who are ready, prepared for the second death. And then he talks in the next chapter about the wonderful scene of heaven before us all. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and He will be their God. And then that next verse, the fourth verse of Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Oh, we long to go there because of who is there, but we long to go there because we leave these matters of the flesh and the world and the decay and the corruption and the sickness and the death and the dying and the crying. We leave that behind us. All of it we leave behind us. Can you imagine a world where you didn't hurt? A world where you were not discouraged or depressed. A world where you didn't need to go to the pharmacy and refill your prescription. A world where you didn't need to plan and schedule surgeries. a world where these things were not even considered because they didn't exist. That's what heaven is like. A place, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Now here in this life, we have good times. I'm not saying that every bit of all of our lives is only misery. Far from it. We still rejoice in the Lord. We still come before His presence with singing. We still try to find the best amongst the worst. But what I'm saying is, at those best, most opportune, and most blessed moments of life, you realize that they're followed many times, not many times, but every time, by times less so. If you've lived long, you know that life is a series of hills and valleys and hills. And if you're on a hill, wait, a valley is coming. If you're in a valley, just hang on, a hill will come. But it's up and down and up and down. But the blessings of heaven fade not away. It's as good as it gets, and it doesn't get any worse. And it can't get any better because it is the best. After all, God's there. And only His presence is there. The devil is not there, not at all. And all the devil brings with him is left behind. And all the problems this world gave us, they're left behind as well. So the truth is, in all of this, that we can't help but agree with Paul when he said to depart, far better. To die is to gain. We want to make the best of life while we're here, but never lose sight of the fact the best of all lives is waiting for us in the hereafter. My friend, this morning, if you're outside of Christ or needing to come back to Him this morning, don't put this invitation off. Do what you should and come now as together we stand and sing.